God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Special welcome to you visitors and the regulars. It's good to be here again after visiting the Amish Fellowship group last Sunday. I asked the children, would you consider, like if we would be released from the brotherhood here, would you consider going with us to be a part of that church? And they all together said, no, Dad, please. It's good to be here, and it's good that to be in a church where the children want to be. Thank you, Alex, for that lesson on diligence. And Brother Duff, I appreciated your thoughts you shared this morning. A lot we can learn from patience of Job. So I have a question. Since there's a lot of teachers here, there's a lot of homeschool mamas who are teachers. My question is, what are effective ways that we learn things? What are ways that we can learn things? Give me some principles.
Repetition.
Experience. Seeing it being done. It's one I had written down. We learn by examples. We learn by doing things over and over. At least we retain it very well when we do things over and over. And then we learn by experience. There's another style of learning that's common. What's that one called? Reteaching it. Yeah. Again, for it to stick, we have to reteach it. Brother Duff.
This is going
to
sound funny, but sleep. Sleep helps our brain integrate it.
That's interesting you say that. I remember one of the children talking about that recently, how when you learn something and then you sleep over it, and I think it had to do with Bible memory or something. But there's one other method. Yes, Brother Marvin.
Oh, first of all, we have to hear something before we can learn something.
We obviously, yeah, we have to hear or read. If we would just all be quiet. Brother Simon.
I can think of two things, stories and object lessons.
Stories and object lessons. And as it's been proven more recently that we can retain things very well when we connect with a story or with an object. Thank you. So one other thing that I had written down is a style of learning is that's completely different from learning by example is exploration. And that has to do, you know, when you think about Benjamin Franklin, when you think about men who have just explored things in science, played with different things while, you know, in soaps, in chemicals, or whatever you want to explore, you find that, this works. So exploration. This morning we'd like to look at our last part in Philippians chapter 4. Turn with me to the book of Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to title the message Examples to Follow. Since we talked about learning by seeing other people, and that is a most common way to learn things is by examples. And then we use the curriculum by CLE, and I find it fascinating. Every time that they introduce a new subject or a new math problem, they give the children an example. This is how you do fractions, and this is how you simplify the fraction. They give an example. Here in Philippians chapter 4, we have two examples in the end here. The one is contentment, and the other example is giving. Contentment and giving. One other thing I like to say about learning by examples is, yesterday, the boys and I were up in Lidditz, and we were finishing a small landscaping job when someone else showed up. It was a painter that was painting some nice lettering on a welcome sign there in the community. And because our work was right there beside the mailbox clusters where he was painting, I introduced myself to him, and he introduced himself to me. His name was Jeremy. Well, as it turned out, Jeremy grew up in Reading. He knows where Glenside is. He knows where Bear Park is. He knows this area like a book where you young people minister. Jeremy is 30 years old. And when he was 10, his father was murdered up in Reading. After that, his mom decided that I have to go to work to support my family. And she got some help from other people and decided she wants to send Jeremy to a boarding school. And they chose Milton Hershey's school up in Hershey, PA. And this is the fascinating thing. When Jeremy heard where I live, when Jeremy heard about my lifestyle, he said, I've been in a barn. I know what it's like to clean out the manure. And I said, really? He said, yeah. At Milton Hershey Boarding School, they are very disciplined. They are very strict. Every Friday, all the boys had to iron their next week of clothes, their clothes for chapel Sunday morning. They had to do rigorous exercise. I think he said he had to be up every morning by 6:15. Now, here's the thing. See, they know something at Milton Hershey Boarding School. They know that children learn by example. Children learn by repetitious discipline. And they incorporate this. Jeremy told me that when I visit Reading, in fact, he said, I just was there, and when I visit my cousins in Reading, who are my age, their life is in a mess. And he said, I contribute what I got in school at Milton Hershey as something my mom did for me that was valuable, and that was teaching me by being in a good environment and good examples. Lee Rufner was here. He taught four sessions on biblical manhood. He says this, every man needs to be born of a man. In other words, there's books written about this. A boy cannot become a man without seeing examples of manhood. You cannot raise a little boy just around women and expect them to be a man. Boys need examples to follow. Someone that we can pattern our lives after. And the same is true for girls. Girls need examples to follow. All right, let's start reading here. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. Actually, I'd like to just overlap with the last little bit here in verse 9. It says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, here's Paul's appeal and seen in me these examples that you have learned, you have received, and you have seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly, now that at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did share with my afflictions. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated, no church shared with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We pray, Lord, that you would illuminate these scriptures. All scriptures are profitable. Illuminate these scriptures for instruction's sake. The prayer that we just sung together. Make us to abound, Lord, by changing us from glory to glory, especially in the area of learning. Learning contentment. Learning how to give joyfully. Learning how to share joyfully for the needs of your people around this world. Here in our midst, we pray that you would help us this morning. Open our hearts and our ears to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a question for the little children. What happens if you throw a small pebble in a pond? What happens when you take a rock or a pebble and you throw it in the middle of a pond? Anybody know? What happens? I mean, it goes to the bottom, we know that, but what happens that you can see on top of the water? Adrian, tell us, what happens?
It makes ripples.
One ripple? Lots of ripples. And, you know, that's a fascinating object lesson here is when you throw a rock in a pond of water, the ripples start getting bigger and bigger until it fills the four corners of the pond. And that's what's in our story here this morning is Paul is saying that the Philippians gave him a gift. They gave him one gift, and it had a huge effect. Actually, three times the Philippians gave Paul a gift. Paul here in our story, if you forgot, he's still sitting under house arrest in Italy, somewhere in Rome, because of the gospel that he was preaching. Now, for the Romans, their jail system was completely different. From what I understand, when you were in jail, you were dependent upon family and upon friends to buy your basic necessities. It's completely different from today. Today, our taxpayer money buys the prisoners their food, their clothing, and maybe some medical things. But here, Paul was dependent upon his family and friends. And he rejoices in their love. He rejoices that they were concerned for him. Here in verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. And now at the last, your care for me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." And I think what he's saying there is that they would have given before, but they couldn't get it to him. He continues and says, "Not that I speak in respect of want." It's not that I wouldn't have made it without your gift that you sent with Epaphroditus, but I'm more glad that you chose to give. And then he says that he learned. This verse has become very precious to me in the book of Philippians, because it's particularly because it says, Paul says, "I have learned." And that tells me that we also can learn this. "I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Contentment is not something that is given to us. And I think most of us here, we recognize that we were not born with a deep sense of contentment. In many ways, we fight for it. In many ways, we work at this. We work hard to be content. There's a lot of things that come against us. The flesh that we have. The world that we live in. The lies of the devil. That even would have us believe that contentment comes from getting what we want. If we could somehow have this certain job, maybe I would be more content. Have you ever thought that? You know, I remember thinking that growing up, but, oh, that job would just bring me a lot of satisfaction. And I think I'd be more content if I could do something else than this job that I have now. Maybe it's the relationship. If I could have that relationship, I think I would be fulfilled. I would be content. Or if things would turn out a certain way here, or financial security, or you fill in the blanks, whatever it is, Satan would have us believe that contentment is circumstantial. And if it would just be this way, or if my work environment would be this way, if I could be part of that family, on and on and on. It's a lie of the devil. Contentment is not circumstantial. Paul is sitting in jail, and he's writing to the Philippians saying, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." We live in a time when our whole advertisement system paints the picture to us that you're in need of something. It's geared to make you feel that you need something else. And what's even worse is now they're saying no interest on these couches for 2 years. Or is it 3 years? It's ridiculous. The way that they are bombarding societies today with, you need something. This would make you happier. This is what you need. Billions of dollars are spent, I shouldn't say billions, probably millions of dollars are spent yearly on advertisements. Men go to work making a lot of money on creating new ways to catch our attention, to try to sell us things. But Paul said, I learned the secret of contentment. Verse 12, he said, I know how to live humbly, to be abased. I know how to live in prosperity. I know how it is to abound. I know how to be in good times. I know what it is like to be full, to have plenty. I know what it is like to be hungry. I know what it is like, Paul is saying. But I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Did you know that hard times are actually good for us? I'm sure most of you have. But maybe some of you younger ones are connecting this for the first time in your mind. That hard times are actually good for us. The Bible says, Paul writing to Timothy, that we should endure hardness as a good soldier. If poverty is our lot, or hard things is our lot, then we should learn to say, praise the Lord. If good times is our lot, then we should say, praise the Lord. For Paul, listen to what he said in Corinthians, the things he went through. 5 times I received 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I was adrift in the sea, on frequent journeys, in dangers of rivers, in dangers of robbers, in dangers of Gentiles, in dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, hungry and thirsty, often without food, cold and naked. Paul knew what it's like to be in dangers and to be faced with situations that it was really, really hard. Now, these beatings that he got, 39 times with a whip, what would we do if we would get one of those? Just one whipping from the government because, not because we're doing something wrong, but because we are, maybe we're sharing the gospel somewhere and some people manage to get the government out and they're upset that we are there, and so we get a beating. We probably wonder, some of us, is there something wrong with us? I think I would be tempted to think that. Did something happen? Or did I miss the mark somewhere? Our culture around us, the world around us, response would certainly be that. Suffering today is just so different. But Paul was able to say, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, there to be content. Verse 13, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now there's a number of verses that Philippians is popular for, and I think this is one of the more popular ones. Probably all of us could quote this one by memory. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we see this verse on mugs. We see these verses sometimes on bumper stickers. Maybe on a t-shirt. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But I'd like to call your attention this morning to the context of this verse. It doesn't mean what we sometimes think it means. We now have children on the West Coast. And so let's say that my wife and I would decide we have Zeitlang. Do you know what that word means? We have Zeitlang. A few do. It's, Marvin, what's the English word for Zeitlang? So we really, really badly want to see our daughter, and we decide, okay, we're gonna take a land trip, and we're gonna drive to Oregon, and we're gonna do it in 2 days. It's like 45 hours. Switch drivers. We're gonna get there, and we're on the way out. We're almost there. Well, we're in the Midwest. I guess you're not almost there when you're halfway there. But we start saying, oh, I can do all things through Christ. And I'm tired. I can do all things through Christ. Is that really what this verse is saying? Or maybe you decide you want to run a half marathon. And you're there running along and you're saying, I can do all things through Christ. I don't think so. I think this verse, if you look at the verses before, if you look at the verses after this, Paul is saying that I can be content. This verse is sandwiched right in this whole idea of the whole idea of contentment and learning to accept the situations we're in. Learning to embrace whatever is before us. We can do all things through Christ. We can be in really, really hard situations and learn to plod, learn to walk through that. Because our strength comes from Christ. There's something supernatural that happens for the Christian. If we are in Christ, He helps us. How else could you go through what my neighbor lady is going through? Sarah King buried her husband 3 weeks ago. Every morning, those three little children still need to eat. And there's a missing chair. Those three little children will soon be going to school. And there's just no father there. Some things in life are very, very hard. But in Christ, we can do this. In Christ, we can find strength to go on. That's the key, is in Christ. Our contentment comes through knowing Christ. The world chases after wealth, chases after fame, chases after comfort. And there's even pastors in churches today that are saying, if you're a Christian, God will bless you. You will be prosperous. Would Paul agree with that? James reminds us that we should not think it strange when we fall into various kinds of trials. Our help comes from Jesus Christ. We learned this song sometime. I don't think we ever sing it here, but it's one of those hymns that has a lot of meaning. It says, with my eyes fixed on Jesus, I can face another day. With my hand in the Savior's, I don't even need to stray. With my heart simply trusting, there are answers when I pray. Jesus is our help. Corrie ten Boom, who suffered a lot in a Nazi concentration camp in World War II because she hid the Jews, once said, quote, "If you look at the world, you will be distressed. If you look within, you will be depressed. If you look at God, you will be at rest." For Corrie, everything was stripped away. Her family, her friends, her comfort, her safety. And she found herself in a concentration camp with bedbugs and horrible living conditions, and was able to say that if you look at God, you will be at rest. I think that's what Paul means when he says, "I can do all things through Christ." Verse 14, Paul turns from talking about contentment to the Philippians' generosity. And here is the example for us on generosity. An example for us to consider, at least, is the Philippians. He says, "You have done well." Some translations might say, "It was kind of you." It was kind of you to give. He said in the next verses, "No other church shares like you." Years ago, when I was in Macedonia and in Thessalonica twice, you shared with me. This was kind of you. And I really think, brothers and sisters, that God wants to teach us something. Each one of us. And it is not something that comes naturally. And this something has everything to do with this thing we have in our pockets, at least for us men. It's this. It's where it used to be where we put our money. It wasn't that long ago when, you know, people had, everything they had was paper money. Now there's cards, credit cards, and there's Apple Pay, and on and on and on. But I can still use this as an object lesson. I think most of you know what a pocketbook is, surely. God wants to touch this pocketbook. And I'd like to explore that a little bit with you. One thing I'll say is there are some brothers here that taught me how to give till it hurts. And they taught me that by example. And I thank God for that. One thing that I like about this church is that when there's a need, it is met by people who are willing to give. People who are willing to give. Whether it's the crisis in Ukraine, and there's churches there, and you know the situations in the past, and winter is coming again, and there's not enough of heat for the building, and they need money, and we can give, and it glorifies God. Or maybe it's the missionaries who are in another country, wherever they are, and they need help. Right now we're building this little apartment for Jeff and Joanna and a school. And I just like the fact that the needs are being met by the people giving. There's something right about that. There's something that I like about when churches meet the needs by being willing to give and giving with a joyful heart. We've had sisters among us who lived in Africa and even tapped into their savings. That's not the good thing. We probably just were ignorant of that, because that shouldn't be. But that was the case for a little bit. Serving other people's children, as unto the Lord. That's giving. Giving of their time, giving of their energy. We've had firewood cutting days where we would have work days and people would come together to cut firewood for a family. We should do that some more. Countless hours, if you would tally it all up, hundreds and hundreds of hours of giving of your time by helping others, whether it was a house remodel, whether it was someone is moving, whether it was counseling somebody, coming alongside of someone, hundreds and hundreds of hours. Giving is not just the pocketbook, it's also of our time. Funerals, someone needs to dig a grave. Someone needs to prepare a meal for the people who are traveling and are going to be here. Another beautiful way of giving is when you disciple one another. And I don't believe that I realize even half of what goes on. And I just want to bless all of you who are willing to give of each other time. For Paul, it was a church 100 miles away. They sent encouragement, they sent a gift, whatever was in the bag of goodies that they sent. For you, it may be for someone sitting in the same pew or a few pews behind you, of giving to each other. Counseling one another, discipling one another. Brother Duff said this morning, sometimes the suffering just need love. Sometimes the suffering just need love. And I wrote another quote down. It doesn't really help to quote scripture, to just quote scripture, unless we build a bridge with our hearts. That is so profound. It's not just about, you know, quoting scripture to each other. It's about building bridges. It may be as simple as giving somebody a note. The last birthday that I had, Lucia wrote a little note on a nutter butter. And I will never forget what that note said, Lucia. I will never forget. It was just like, I don't know, 6 words on a nutter butter. It said, happy birthday, and then a little note. All of us can write notes. And we should do that more. It's a way of giving to each other. And God notices those things. It's whatever it is, it's producing fruit. Paul is saying here to the Philippians that it's not because the need that I had, but it's because of the fruit. It's because of the principle of giving that blessed Paul so much that these Philippians were willing to send Epaphroditus with a bag of goodies, with encouragement, with money, with fruit. I don't know what it was in that bag. And one principle that is very encouraging, this is found over and over in the Bible, is you will never be poor because you gave. Or maybe I could say you will never be poorer because you gave. When you give, when you serve, when you share someone's burden, that act never goes unseen by Almighty God. Think about that a little bit. When you share, when you give, when you encourage someone, you will never lose your reward. It doesn't go unnoticed. Every act of generosity, every unseen sacrifice, every act or every time that you quietly help someone in need, whether it's changing a tire for someone along the road, whether it's stopping to see if they need help, whatever it is, someone is watching. God will take it in account. God notices these things. When the offering basket comes around and you put money in there, you will not be poorer, is my point, because you gave. It is what Jesus was after when he said, put your treasure somewhere where no robbers can steal, where no moth is going to corrupt it. It's treasure in heaven. It's very pleasing to God. God notices these things. And so if I can't persuade you, I would ask of you that you would take note of generous men and see how happy they are, or generous women. See how fulfilled they are. There's a secret to giving with a cheerful heart. God will take it into account. In verse 18, Paul uses very beautiful Old Testament language. Look at verse 18 with me. It says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. It's a fragrant offering. Paul's using priestly language. When the priest went to the temple and when the priest made that sacrifice and they burned that incense, God in heaven sat there and it uses this over and over image in the Old Testament that it went up into the heavens and it went up into the throne room of God and it was a sweet aroma to God. Paul says that the things which were sent from you, it was a sweet smelling savor. See, God still today loves when we sacrifice, when we give of our time, when we give of our resources to him by giving to other people. It's an act of worship. Generous giving is an act of worship. Generous giving is an act of worshiping God. It comes before the throne room of God, and that's why I think it's over and over it's been proven that those who give are more fulfilled. Somewhere in the Bible it says that if we sow sparingly, we shall also reap sparingly. And I can't think of the rest of that verse. Verse 19, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. What are the riches of God's glory? Bible says that he will supply our needs according to his riches. I think that's a promise. It's quite a statement at the very least, if it's not a promise. The Philippians, they gave to Paul from their limited resources, and God will meet their needs from his limitless resources. I find it interesting If you look at wealth in the world, how God can channel money sometimes. He can channel money into situations where it gets used for his resources in ways that no human being can do this. God will meet their needs through his limitless resources. And for you to maybe think about this a little bit, let's say that you would know a multi-billionaire. Not a billionaire. Let's say you would know of a multi-billionaire. Say $20 billion this man would have. Now, if he would give you a gift according to his resources, what would he give you? Let's just say that for some reason this multi-billionaire took an interest in David Stauffer. Okay? For some reason. He comes to the store there and he's just intrigued about this little Amish boy that is behind the clerk. That's behind the, what do you call that? The counter. And he would take an interest in him. And he would find it's his birthday. Would he give him a $20 bill? Would that be according to his riches? Not at all. I mean, to him, a $20 bill is like a penny, not even that. He would probably give him his, I can't think of these names. Is it BMW? Is that a car? Is it BMW? Maybe he'd give him a $50,000 BMW. Hey, I want to get a new car. I don't need this one. Here, David. According to his riches is what the Bible says. God will meet our needs according to his riches. And he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He has limitless resources. And we won't go wrong by giving. Verse 20, Paul lifts his eyes to God and says, "To God be the glory. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen." To God be the glory. If we learn contentment, to God be the glory. If we learn how to give cheerfully and give till it hurts, to God be the glory. And then he ends by a greeting. He says, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus." The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Now, think about this verse a little bit. I find this fascinating. All the saints greet you. And then he says, chiefly, especially, he's saying, those who are of Caesar's household. So, Paul is being held by the Romans because of, I guess, the stir that he made in Jerusalem, of preaching the gospel. And so they ship him to Rome because he appealed to Caesar. And now he's held in Rome by Caesar's household. But here he's saying, the saints, especially the saints that are in Caesar's household, they send their greetings to you. Which is telling me that people in Caesar's household, Caesar's cabinet men, Caesar's servants, whoever they were, are being converted. And they're sending greetings. And here's this letter read to Philippians as it's closing. They're saying, especially those of Caesar's household. The king of Rome, Caesar, of his household are sending their greetings. And so, even though Paul is in jail or in house arrest. He's saying, as he said earlier here in this letter, that this is working out for the furtherance of the gospel. This is okay that I'm in chains. This is working out for the furtherance of the gospel. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The title of our message this morning was Examples of Contentment and Examples of Giving. We looked at Paul's contentment. We looked at Paul's life. We looked at what Paul all went through, his whippings, his beatings, his shipwreck, his danger, his hunger. He said, cold, sleepless nights. But he said, I've learned to be content. We looked at the way that the Philippian church gave. People in the church who are willing to give. And so, as an encouragement to those of us who have learned to be content in whatever situation that we're in, let's continue that. Let's exercise that. Let's be an example one to another. For those of us who have not learned to be content, well, God wants us to learn that. God really wants us to learn the beauty of contentment, the peace of contentment. And what's even better is he is willing to teach us that. If you remember in the previous chapter, Paul said that he who started the good work in you will be faithful to complete it if we let him. Praise the Lord. Let's bow on our knees. Father in heaven, we thank you for your abundant love through Jesus Christ. And we come this morning, Lord, and recognize that it is Christ that strengthens us. We don't know what lies ahead of us, Lord. We don't know what we will face in this life. We don't even know what each one of us here in this building is all going through, and the things that you allow to happen in our lives, different trials, different situations. But we know that it is your will that we learn, in whatever state we are, to be content, to give our burdens to you so we can have rest for our souls, Lord. So we pray that you would help us. We pray that you would help us to be cheerful givers, to love to share, that your work may abound more and more. Father, we think of Brother Jason this morning, and as he confessed to me today that he feels in many ways he has a lot of responsibilities and a lot of things to take care of. We pray, O God, that you would give him the grace and the courage to be faithful, to keep serving there on the island of Zanzibar, to be a light to those people. We pray that the church there would prosper and mature. We pray that Brother Jeffrey and Sister Joanna would soon be able to go and be a blessing there. Thank you for watching over all of those, all of our brothers and sisters there in Tanzania over this turbulent times. Oh God, thank you. Thank you that you are in control of all things. And we want to love you more. and serve you better. In Jesus' name, amen.